morning, everyone. Welcome to all of you in the house today. Got a really great looking full house today. And we want to welcome those of you joining us online. We're thrilled that you're here with us today. We have a big congregation today all across America and around the world. If you have your Bibles, and you should, turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 13 is our scripture text. Today I begin a series of messages called Understanding Repentance. Let me just say that this is going to be a very short series because I'm sure that this particular topic will not be popular with many of us. Repentance, it's difficult. No one wants to think about it. No one wants to contemplate it. No one wants to do it very often. And we certainly don't want to hear a whole big long sermon series on it. One of my favorite theologians, the late philosopher and pastor R.C. Sproul, said that the biblical concept of repentance is central to all of Scripture, Old Testament as well as New. The biblical concept of repentance is central to all of Scripture. And so it's important that we understand what repentance is, we understand what it means, and we are comfortable with the practice of it. Now, I understand that people don't want to hear about repentance these days because they would rather hear about God's love and His grace and His forgiveness. These are positive things. We don't want to hear much about repentance. One person told me that repentance is the opposite of grace. I don't believe that, but they said repentance is the opposite of grace. He described it as an either or. Either you preach on grace or you preach on repentance. He said, I would much rather preach on grace. He said, I'd rather focus on God's grace rather than my sin. I'd rather focus on God's grace rather than my sin. But it doesn't work that way. With all due respect to that pastor and preacher, it really doesn't work that way. We must practice repentance if we want God's grace. We must practice repentance if we want God's grace. It's not either or, it's both and. Forgiveness is released when by faith in Jesus we repent of our sins. That's how it works. That's how the process goes. Repentance is just as important as grace. Repentance is just as important as grace. And we better understand it and practice it because without it, without repentance, let me be crystal clear, we are not saved. And we remain dead in our sin. Without the practice of repentance, we are not saved. We are dead in our sin. Stand with me and let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8 through 13a, a text that deals primarily with repentance. Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church here and he says, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while, yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Let me just pause there and say, Paul says to the Corinthian church, God intended for them to be in sorrow. That's interesting, isn't it? See what godly sorrow, well, let's back it up. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you? What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was neither on account of the one who did the wrong or on account of the injured party, but rather that before God, you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are by all of this, we are encouraged. Now, there's a lot going on in this passage. It's the Word of God. I'm going to unpack it for you for just a few minutes, so bear with me. Let's pray. Father, bless and anoint this word. May we understand it and apply it today in a responsible manner to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Wow, this text. There's a lot going on here. Have you ever noticed that sometimes the text of Scripture has a lot of subtext to it? And there's a lot of subtext going on in this particular Scripture. Today's message is titled, The Importance of Repentance. We're talking about understanding repentance, and I just want to start by talking about the importance of repentance. So to begin with, to understand this text on repentance, we need to understand the context or the subtext. So let's examine for a minute what is going on in Corinth. What is going on here? And there are several things we'll put on the screen. What's going on in Corinth? First of all, you need to know that Paul founded or planted the church in Corinth. He planted that church. He went to that city. He led them to Christ. He's the father. He says in another passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I planted the seed. I planted the church in Corinth. He led them to Christ. He founded the church and moved on, and probably was writing 2 Corinthians from the city of Ephesus, but Paul has a stake in this church. He has a stake in this church. He founded it. He led them to Christ, and their discipleship, their spiritual growth, their continuing in the grace of God is very, very important to him. Second, he had written them a grievous, what I would consider, and what everyone says, he had written them a previous inspired epistle, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is an epistle he wrote to them before. This is the second inspired letter. But let me just say this. We know from Paul's language in both 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians that he was writing to these people all the time. We have two, 1 and 2 Corinthians, that are inspired, but the fact is Paul alludes to the fact that he had written them at least four times. Two of them were inspired, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and two of them were what we would consider uninspired. These were believers. Paul led them to the Lord, but they were naughty. They were very, very naughty. All you have to do is read 1 Corinthians to find that out. They were messed up theologically, relationally, dietarily, and sexually. They were messed up in every way you can imagine, and Paul had to straighten them out, and that's what he did in 1 Corinthians, and that's what he did in the severe letter, and in another letter, at least four letters he wrote to them. Now, in between 1 and 2 Corinthians, he had written them an uninspired epistle, which we have come to call the severe letter. The severe letter. He wrote them a very severe letter, urging the church to practice discipline, practice church discipline. Now, we don't know exactly the specifics, and a lot of commentators like to speculate. I won't do that this morning. Suffice it to say, Paul had written them a letter, and he really lays into them. He lambastes them. Now, we know that this letter was uninspired. In other words, it was not inspired by the Holy Spirit, because if it was inspired, it would be preserved. It would be in our canon. We would have it. Now, you know, I'm the kind of person, I don't know about you, but I'm the kind of person, I really wish I knew what was in that letter. I really wish I knew. Especially since it wasn't inspired. If it was inspired, God would have included it in the canon. And I really wish, I think Paul kind of lost it on him. He calls it the severe letter. It offended them. It hurt their feelings. And Paul responds to it by saying, I'm sorry, not sorry. Sorry, not sorry. I'm sorry I caused you grief, but really not sorry because it ended out for good. Again, we don't know. We know that the severe letter was uninspired because if it was inspired, it would have been preserved and included in the canon. It's not. Therefore, it was probably a personal letter in which he severely talks business. Probably uses strong language. Lambasting them for not taking care of a matter of church discipline. He kind of hints around in our text today when he says, now I'm not writing you this representing the aggrieved party or the other party. I'm not representing any party here. In other words, there was obviously a dispute going on in 1 Corinthians. He talks about lawsuits, that they were suing each other in first. So apparently there was some sort of dispute going on that Paul wanted them to get straight. Once again, when I get to heaven, that's on my list. I want to read that letter. I want to read all those letters Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. But the beautiful part about this context is that the church responded with true repentance and Paul was encouraged. That's the bottom line. They repented. They repented and Paul was encouraged. And it was into this context that we receive Paul's teaching about repentance and we begin to understand its importance. Okay? And in this short series that I bring over the next couple of weeks, I hope to accomplish two things in two messages. Number one, I pray that you understand the importance of repentance. And number two, and we'll talk about that today, number two, I hope that you and pray that you understand how to repent. We're going to talk about that next week. We're going to talk about the blessings or the benefits of repentance next week and how to repent. And there are a couple of really beautiful portions of Scripture in the Old and in the New Testament where people model for us what it means and how it is to repent. Let me just answer two questions about repentance today for you to understand the importance. The first question I want to try to answer is, what is repentance? Let's go back to the basics. What is repentance? And I'm going to give you some ingredients to true repentance. True repentance has several ingredients. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever heard somebody apologize and it wasn't really an apology? It sounds something like this. Well, I'm really sorry you feel that way. Is that an apology? No. Does that accept responsibility? No. It puts the onus on the other person, makes them seem like they're crazy for feeling. I'm really sorry. I apologize for making you feel that way. It's not an apology. Let me tell you something, friends. We don't see true repentance modeled for us very much in our culture today. And our salvation depends on our ability to truly repent. We better actually understand what it is, what it means, how, and what it means to repent. So what is repentance? Let me give you a couple of ingredients of repentance. And next week, I'm going to walk you through this a little bit clearer and show you some examples of this. But the first ingredient in true repentance is conviction of the Holy Spirit. Repentance begins with the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It begins with the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Paul in our text calls this godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. In fact, let me say this clearly, you cannot repent without conviction of the Holy Spirit. As a parent, I'm reminded of the fact that my wife, Rosemary, and I used to try to make our children repent to each other. And when we would see one of them do something wrong to the other one, we would say, "Now you say you're sorry." And that person, kids would look at the other person and say, "I'm sorry." And I'd say, "That's not good enough. Why? I'm not feeling it. I'm not feeling it. You're just saying the words. You don't have conviction. I'm sorry. That's better." We're getting there. Godly sorrow. See, this is what Paul says. This is what Paul means in verse 10 when he says, godly sorrow brings repentance. You have to experience godly sorrow. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And the conviction always precedes the repentance. The conviction always precedes the repentance. See, one reason we avoid repentance is because we don't discern between conviction and condemnation. Let me say that again. One of the reasons that often we as Christians avoid repentance is because we don't discern the difference between conviction and condemnation. No one wants to feel condemned. No one wants to feel judged. And so we avoid repentance because, well, I don't like the condemnation. I don't like the judgment. But listen, there's a difference between the Holy Spirit's conviction and the devil's condemnation. It's the difference between heaven and hell, to tell you the truth. The devil condemns. Remember, he's the accuser of the brethren. The devil condemns. He brings accusation against us. The Holy Spirit convicts. He persuades. See, there's a difference between accusation and persuasion. And that's the essential difference between the condemnation of the devil and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's a huge difference. The Holy Spirit humbles us. The devil humiliates us. Now listen, it is absolutely and completely imperative that you discern the difference here. And let me just say this, your eternal destiny depends on your ability to discern the difference so that you can practice repentance, true repentance, as a result of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, as opposed to the condemnation and humiliation of the devil. The Holy Spirit wants to preserve us. The devil wants to destroy us. That's a big difference. So, the first ingredient, the first essential ingredient to repentance is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Second ingredient is godly sorrow leads to change of mind. The second ingredient in true repentance is a change of mind. Godly sorrow, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, leads to a change in mind. Now let me just say this, and I don't often do this, but it's important for you to understand. The Greek word for repentance here is the word metanoia, which literally means after the mind. Meta means after, and mind, noia is mind, after mind, after mind. In other words, something happens to your mind after. It's repentance. Your mind is changed. There's a change of mind. Repentance is a change of mind, quite literally. A change of mind. Paul in our text calls conviction sorrow as God intended it. Paul makes a distinction between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow brings death. Why? Because there's no change. Listen to me. Worldly sorrow brings death. Paul says worldly sorrow only results in death. Why? Because there's no change that takes place. True repentance, there is a change of mind. There's no change. There's only denial, defensiveness, defeat, and destruction. Do you know what worldly sorrow is? It's shame. Worldly sorrow is shame. It's condemnation and rejection, and it only leads to death. But the Holy Spirit's conviction and our response to the conviction of the Holy Spirit creates a change in mind. A change of mind. I changed my mind. You ever changed your mind? I thought you believed this one thing. I thought you always believed this one thing. I changed my mind. I had a change of mind. Repentance is a change of mind. The third ingredient in true repentance, we've got godly sorrow, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, which leads to a change in mind. And number three, the third ingredient is a change of movement. Now, I use the word movement. Why? Because it works, you know, in alliteration with mind. Mind and movement. A change in mind and a change in movement. A change of belief leads to a change in behavior. Repentance is not complete until we feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we have a change of mind which changes our behavior. Look at verse 11. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. Look at this. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. In verse 10, we see godly sorrow brings repentance, and that leads to salvation, leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. But Paul says, see what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. What Paul says is you had a change of mind and you changed your behavior. And I'm so encouraged by it. You truly repented. You felt godly sorrow. You changed your mind. Some Greek fancy word, metanoia, happened. And then you changed your movement. You lived differently. See, listen to me. Listen to me. This is so important. Their godly sorrow, conviction of the Holy Spirit, led to a change in belief, which led to a change in behavior. No change in behavior equals no true repentance. This is so important because many of us, we practice the same sin over and over and over and over again, and we presume upon the grace of God by thinking, well, if I just ask forgiveness, God will forgive me. He has to. He's faithful and just. He has to forgive me, and then I'm good to go. But if we don't change our behavior, we only have the sorrow, but we don't really change our mind and we don't change our behavior. There's no true repentance. No change in behavior equals no true repentance. And let me say one more thing before I move off this question. Repentance is more than just sorrow. Repentance is more than just godly sorrow. Now, I didn't put this on the PowerPoint, the multimedia display, but in Matthew chapter 27, verse 3 through 5, the Bible tells us that Judas felt sorrow. He felt remorse. The scripture uses that very word. He felt remorse. When he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and he realized, it came to his senses, and he realized he betrayed innocent blood, the Bible said he felt remorse. And he went back to the chief priest. Big mistake. He didn't sin against the chief priest. He sinned against Jesus. And the Bible says he tried to give the money back. And they said, that's your problem. You took it. What's your problem? So he threw the money in the temple. And he went away and he committed suicide. Now, let me just say something to you. Let me say it honestly. Say it truly. Judas Iscariot was not saved. He did not repent properly. He felt godly sorrow. And for all of us who think godly sorrow is enough, it's not enough. It's not complete repentance. Now, this is very important, and let me just pause here for a moment, let this sink in, because many of us come to church week after week after week because we want to feel the presence of the Lord, and we want to feel the conviction of the Lord, and we leave feeling really great because we felt God. Oh man, when the worship team is playing and Kenny Gamble is singing and Lisa Gamble's and Emily's singing, oh, I can really feel the presence of the Lord. I feel conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's not enough to be saved. That's not enough to be saved. That's not true repentance. And listen, don't congratulate yourself because God is patient with you, wanting none to perish but all to come to repentance, and he's still convicting you, convicting you, because the Bible says, my spirit will not always strive with man, and you can grieve the Holy Spirit. It starts with the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but it has to change your mind and it has to change your behavior, or it's not true repentance. He felt bad, but that's where it ended. No true change of heart. His worldly sorrow led to his death. Okay, so that's what repentance is. Remember those three things. I try to keep it simple. I think I'm going to get a little more complicated next week, but I'm trying to keep it simple so you understand what is repentance. Godly sorrow, conviction of the Holy Spirit, a change in mind, metanoia, and a change in behavior. So let's answer the second question for the remainder of our time today. What do we know about repentance? What do we know about repentance? We looked at what repentance is. We see that from our text. But now let me show you some scriptures from around the Bible, Old and New Testament, that talks about repentance. What do we know about repentance? We know several things. Number one, we know from Scripture that repentance is a gift of God's grace. If you're taking notes, write that down. This is very important. Repentance is a gift of God's grace. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands because I know we have some Calvinists here this morning. And I won't ask for a show of hands. I know we have some Arminians here this morning. Our particular brand of Christianity tends toward the Arminian portion of, you know, theology, which means, you know, we have a choice. We believe we have a choice. Calvinists tend to believe that God is sovereign and he chooses ahead of time, okay? And that's okay. Whatever you are, Calvinist or Arminian, that's okay. But let me just talk about this idea. Whether you're Calvinist or Arminian, Scripture's clear. Repentance is a gift of God's grace. Look at Acts chapter 11, verse 18. When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." God granted repentance. See, without God's granting of repentance, they would never have repented. Now, the Arminian will say, well, they could have chosen to repent. The Calvinist said, no, you can't repent until God calls you first. He's chosen you first, and then... No matter whether you're Calvinist or Arminian, understand this. This is true according to Scripture. I'll give you two verses. God grants repentance. When you repent is a gift of God's grace. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. Here it is again. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. God will grant them repentance. Again, let me just speak for just a second to this issue. And if you're confused about Calvinism versus Arminian, just forget it. Forget everything I said about that. But if you're a Calvinist or Arminian, listen to everything I say about this. As a person who leans a little bit more toward the Arminian side, I like how R.C. Sproul, in his short book, What is Repentance? Again, one of my favorite theologians. He died in 2017. My heart was broken. R.C. Sproul is a Calvinist. Look how he says it in his book. I love it. He says, the only one who can produce genuine repentance in your soul is God. God convicts us of sin. God awakens us to our guilt. God crushes us in godly sorrow. It is an act of sheer grace. It's his act of mercy to bring us to faith and conversion. God, through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, brings us to faith and conversion. Isn't that good? God produces repentance. God awakens us to our guilt. Listen to me. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is God awakening you to your guilt. Why? Because previously you are dead in your trespasses and sin. But God, through the Holy Spirit, awakens us to our guilt. That's so good. That's a gift of God's grace. So now, let me give you a Calvinianism. That's combining Calvinism with Arminianism. Calvinianism. Once again, if you don't understand that, you don't want Calvinist, Arminian, forget I'm saying this. If it bothers you, remember I'm saying this. Calvinianism. God softens our heart so we can choose to repent. Huh? God, because in the end, we have to respond to God's call. God softens our hearts so we can choose to repent. So first thing we know about repentance is that it is a gift of God's grace. So let me say something to you, friends. If you've never responded to the call of God, the softening, the gift of God's grace of softening your heart. Listen, God will not be mocked. He will not do it over and over and over again. He is extremely patient, but his spirit will not always strive with men. Finally, according to Romans chapter 1, he'll turn you over. So respond to the softening. Can I tell you what the most frustrating thing about pastoring this church is? Hang on, honey, this isn't in my notes, but I give altar calls, and I know God is calling people. I know it. God is saying, call people to salvation right now. I give altar call. No one responds. And I know because I know because I know God is softening hearts and he's calling people and they don't respond. And I go home and go, God, I know you told me to throw out the net. You're calling someone. You're softening someone's heart. We look at you in the eye and say, God will not always do that. He is offering a gift of his grace when he softens your heart and he awakens you to your sinfulness. That is a gift of God's grace. Respond to it. It's like when I caught my kids as little kids. Yes, this worship leader that we have here, stealing a cookie from the cookie jar. Her hand in the cookie jar. And I said, what are you doing? Nothing. Nothing. Are you stealing a cookie? No. Thank God she saw the error of her ways. Her heart was softened. She repented. We laugh, but isn't that like us? Caught in the act of the Holy Spirit catches us in the act of sin. What are you doing? Tries to persuade us, and we go, nothing. God's offering us a gift in that moment. The gift of repentance. The gift of his grace. All right, let's move on. Number two, what do we know about repentance? God's kindness leads us to repentance. We know this from Scripture. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Do you show contempt, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? God's kindness leads us to repentance. Now, when I say the word repent, what do you think? What comes to your mind? What do you feel? Is it fear? Most of the time it is. Fear and revulsion. Oh, man. Oh, man. When I was growing up in a couple of different churches that I was a pastor on staff at, we had this thing called Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames. Does anybody know what Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames is? Let me see your hand. Come on. It's okay. Yeah. Can I just tell you, we'll never do that as long as I'm pastor here at this church. I mean, you know, and they call. Hello, this is so-and-so representing Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames. I'm like, yeah, I gotta go. God bless you. Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames. You decorate the platform. You use actors from the congregation. Somebody's a devil. Somebody is Jesus. And what it is a series of, you know, dramatic portrayals of people dying, and if they're Christians, the lights come on and the harp music plays, the angels come out and take them to heaven. If they're not a Christian, the red lights come on, it's dark, The devil comes out. Rah! We had a guy that loved being the devil just way too much. He was just too good at it. And let me just say, dozens and dozens and dozens of people would get saved and call an altar call. They'd come to the altar by the dozens. Next week, we had a baptism service. Not one person. In both the times at two different churches, not one person got baptized. Why? God's kindness is a better way of drawing people to repentance than fear. A man in my former church, Joey is here, he would know this person, try to not put a name to it. He would say to me, "Pastor Claire, you've got to preach on the rapture more often." He'd say, "You got this is a true story. You got to preach on the rapture more often. Why? Because he says you at least once a month you got to preach on the rapture." And I'd say, "Why?" And he'd say, "Because I need it. I need to fear the return of the Lord so I won't sin." Once a month? Once a month, he wanted me to scare the devil out of him once a month so that he would stay saved. Fear is a horrible evangelistic tool. It doesn't last. Now, maybe there's one, maybe there's a couple in here who came to Christ out of fear, but I want to tell you something. It's the love of God and the kindness of God and the goodness of God and the forgiveness of God that leads people to repentance. Fear doesn't keep us from sinning. It doesn't work. Let me show you Exodus chapter 20, verse 20. Put it on the screen. Moses said to the people, "I'm sorry, Moses, but in this case, you're wrong. Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." So Moses said. Did it work? No. It didn't work. Instead of having the reverent respect for God that Moses was telling them to, they were terrified of God, and it drove them away from intimacy with him, and they said, "We're afraid! You go, Moses, and you come back and tell us. We don't want to get anywhere near God because we're afraid." See, fear of hell is a very bad evangelism tool. It is a poor motivator. God's kindness and love and grace and mercy and forgiveness are better motivators. That's why we preach grace and love, not fear. Third thing we know about repentance: unrepentance stores up God's wrath. Romans chapter 2, verse 5, "But because of your stubbornness and your unrepented heart, you are storing up wrath against yourselves for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed." When we don't repent, I said before, fear of God's wrath is a poor motivator of repentance, but we must understand that it is a natural consequence of spiritual stubbornness and an unrepented heart. Here's how I think it works. We don't want to repent because we don't want to remind God about our sin and make him mad. Honestly, I think that's how it works. We don't want to repent because we don't want to remind God about our sin and make him mad. Plus, we don't want to remind ourselves about our sin. But what we don't realize is that he knows about our sin, and our no repentance makes him mad and even madder. I don't want to make God mad by pointing out my sin. It makes him even more mad when we don't confess our sin. If we would repent, it would make him glad. Luke chapter 15, verse 10, Jesus says, "There's great rejoicing in heaven when a sinner repents." Repentance doesn't make God mad, it makes him glad. Heaven rejoices. There's rejoicing in the presence of heaven and angels when a sinner repents. That's the third thing we know. Repentance is a gift of God's grace. God's kindness leads us to repentance. Unrepentance stores up wrath. Number four, Jesus preached repentance, and that message is part of our mission. Jesus preached repentance, and that message is part of our mission. Now, I find it interesting that deconstructionists today will try to tell you Jesus never told anyone to repent. He was all about love and mercy. You're not reading the Bible. In Matthew chapter 17, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." That was Jesus' message. That's his first message, repent. Preaching repentance is more than just putting up a big marker on a poster and writing in big, huge words, "Repent," and walking out around on the plaza and on Berry Road. That's not what preaching repentance is. We better learn how to preach repentance with the kindness of God that leads to repentance. We should preach repentance with kindness and gentleness and love, not anger or bitterness and vitriol. Jesus preached repentance, and he, in Luke chapter 24, verse 46 through 48, look what it says. He told them, "This is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from dead on the third day." Look at this. "And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." In other words, it's part of the Great Commission to preach repentance. Discipleship begins with repentance. Number five, the fifth thing we know about repentance. We should practice repentance as a discipline. We should practice repentance as a discipline. Can I just tell you something? We often think of repentance as one and done. I come to Christ, I repent of my sins. That's it. Never have to repent again. Wrong. The text, 1 Corinthians, who do you think Paul's talking to in 2 Corinthians? He's talking to Christians. We should practice repentance as a discipline, habitually. See, repentance is a lifelong discipline. I've said this before, I'll say it again. If you cannot repent, you cannot be saved. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, look at this. When Jesus taught his disciples the prayer discipline, look what he told them to pray. Luke chapter 11, verse 3 and 4. "Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation." Now, if Jesus only wanted us to repent once when we come to Christ, then why, when he taught his disciples how to pray, did he say, "Pray repentance"? Because it's a discipline we need to learn and practice in our daily life. Jesus tells us to pray prayers of repentance just like we pray prayers for daily bread. That's a prayer discipline. Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, said it this way, and I quote, "Repentance grows as faith grows. Do not make any mistake about it. Repentance is not a temporary penance to be got over as fast as possible. No, it is the grace of a lifetime. Like faith itself, God's little children repent, and so do the young men and the fathers. Repentance is the inseparable companion of faith." Repentance always makes God happy. I'm going to ask the musicians to come. We're going to close this service. Next week, I'll answer the questions, what are the benefits of repentance? And let me just tell you something. I want you to come back next week because it's going to shock you. I was shocked when I started realizing when I started reading scriptures about the benefits of repentance. Do you know that repentance, listen to me, I'm going to give you a little spoiler alert. Repentance is one of the best ways to get rid of depression. next week, come. There's so many benefits to repentance we're going to talk about next week, and then we're going to talk also about how do we repent. I want to show you in Scripture what repentance is. Will you stand with me and let's close. Perhaps you're here today, you've been coming to this church for a while, you've never committed your life to Christ. You've never given your life over to God. Perhaps you're here today and you have a habit in your life that you continually practice and you can't get over it. You know it displeases God. And you just are living in denial. You just think if you ignore it, if you just... Or perhaps you're presuming on the grace of God by thinking, I'll just repent. I'll just say I'm sorry and then move on. God has to forgive me, right? This morning, I want to pray a prayer for each of you here. If you've never committed your life to Christ, today could be your day. I'm not going to have you raise your hand, have you come forward and kneel at the altar, but in a minute, we're going to have some elders come and pray for people that want prayer. If you want prayer for anything, we want to pray with you for that. Perhaps today's the day for you to have one of our elders or their spouse pray with you to receive Christ. Prayer of repentance. Freedom from a bad habit or from behavior that displeases the Lord. Listen. When God convicts us by His Holy Spirit, listen, it's a gift of God's grace. We must never throw that gift in God's face. Accept the gift of God's grace, a softening of the heart, an awakening to our sinful behavior that God can forgive and cleanse and renew. Let's pray and have the elders come. And as Kenny leads us in one more song as we close this service, I want to invite you, those of you who need prayer this morning, to come up. We're happy to pray with you. God, right now, in the name of Jesus, we ask that you would grant us repentance. Grant us repentance. Soften our hearts and bow our heads. Awaken us, God, in our soul to our behavior that displeases you. We repent. We feel the godly sorrow. We are crushed with the godly sorrow. Change our mind. Change our thinking. Change our behavior. Grant us repentance. Convict us by the power of the Holy Spirit of where we have strayed away from your divine path. Humble us in your presence. Give us a change of mind that we might have a change of movement. Cause our beliefs and our behaviors to be consistently reflective of your word and your will. Lord, we repent of our stubbornness and our pride. We repent of our arrogance in thinking we are without sin. Penetrate the facade of our dignity and self-respect. Teach us to live a lifestyle of repentance. We are sinners in need of your forgiveness. God, grant us the grace to see our flaws and how we offend you. Cleanse us and make us whole. Make us whiter than snow. Heal us and make us new. Show us where we have faltered and failed. We confess to you our sinfulness. Don't turn your face away from us. Show us favor as we humble ourselves. We are your people. We need you. We cannot make it without you. We are utterly dependent upon your mercy. Lord, we trust in your unfailing love and forgiveness. Thank you for your patience with us. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you need prayer, come and pray with you this morning.
Thank you for joining us in the Tiffany Fellowship Sermon Series. We truly hope that you were moved by the Word of God. It is our desire to see you built up in your faith, adding to the unity and strength of God's kingdom. You're invited to get connected at Tiffany Fellowship Church. If you're hearing the inspirational words of God for the first time, we would like to extend a helping hand in the decisions that are before you. So be encouraged to contact any of our staff members to meet and pray over the life-changing choices God has for you. As we close, our prayer is that the Lord will richly bless you, showing His kindness, compassion, and love to you. As well, if you are so moved, we would like to afford you the opportunity to give generously in support of this ministry and simply point to our available online giving opportunities. Be blessed in this day. Be continually encouraged by God's Word.